Today's Gospel is from Mark, the first chapter, and can be found on page 812 of your pew Bible. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So I know we're early in the morning still, and it's kind of cold out there, but I thought we could start with a pop quiz. Now, this pop quiz, you know some of the answers to it, so that's good. So you don't have to be too nervous. There may be some that you don't know the answers to, and that's okay as well. So we'll start out really easy. How many of you know what date, month, and day of the month that you were born on? Excellent. How many of you know what day of the week you were born on? Okay, good. How many know something about the weather on that particular day? Okay. How many of you know a story from that day of your mom or dad or family member reaction, or, you know, any, the nurse, what the doctor said, any kind of that kind of story? Excellent, excellent. Okay. So, yeah, so in this culture, we kind of have a sense, a little bit, we're told stories about the day that we were born. Now let's try, this might get a little trickier. How about baptism? How many of you know the date of your baptism? Okay, some. How many of you know what day of the week you were baptized on? This is probably easier because most people are typically baptized on Sunday. So even if you don't know, you can guess with relative accuracy that you were baptized on a Sunday. Okay. And does anyone know a story about the day they were baptized? Okay. A couple stories. Okay, good, good. It's interesting that our culture places a big importance on the day that we're born, and we know stories and know some details about that day when we were little tiny. And it's interesting that for baptism, that's a little bit, you know, not so sure about kind of a thing, which is an interesting commentary on our culture. And it's interesting that for Jesus, the reverse is true. That the opposite is true, because Jesus' birth is only described in Matthew and in Luke. Just two of the four Gospels have any details at all about Jesus' birth. And even then, there's some questions that we'd like to ask that they don't tell us exactly all the things we might like to know about that. But Jesus' baptism is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and in the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, and in Romans as well. So Jesus' baptism is talked about six different times versus his birth only the two times. And so for the early Christians, as they were writing down stories and trying to preserve details about Jesus' life, about his ministry, about his work, it was really important to them that they all said that Jesus was baptized by John and gave some details of what happened on that day. And they did that because Jesus' baptism is really the kickoff to the rest of his ministry, the next 3 years of his life here on earth that we know the most about. And baptism is also primary to us as Christians. It's not that we weren't part of God's family before we were baptized, but baptism is kind of like that official day of adoption, when from here on out we know for sure that we are God's people, that we belong to God and God belongs to us as well. And so today, the day we remember Jesus' baptism, it's a good day, I think, to look at a couple pieces of the story from Mark and to see how those relate to us as well. And so the first piece we're going to look at is a question to think about that may seem fairly obvious to us, but it wasn't quite so obvious to the people early in Christian history. So on the front cover of your bulletin, as Eli noted, in the swamp there, there are two people. There's John the Baptist and there's Jesus. And of the two, which do you think is the more important person? John the Baptist or Jesus? You got a 50-50 chance here.
Jesus,
okay, yeah. I think as Christians we would say that Jesus has the primary role, in our faith, in the life of our church. Well, it's interesting because if you back up a little bit, if we were in the days of the very early church, that would not be so much the case. Because for us as Christians, John has this great baptism of Jesus, and then he kind of disappears and gets beheaded, a year or two after this, and he's out of the picture. But in the early church days, John the Baptist had quite a following. In fact, in contemporary histories that were written in 30, 31, 32, 33 AD, John the Baptist is mentioned a bunch of times by Roman historians and by other people. Jesus is not mentioned nearly as often as John the Baptist is. And John has followers. In today's second lesson that I chose not to have read today, when Paul gets to the town of Ephesus, he finds people there who have been baptized with John the Baptist's baptism, and he baptizes them in the name of the Holy Spirit as well. So John the Baptist had quite a following there in the early church, and so there was some confusion about who was the most important, John the Baptist or Jesus. And that's partly why in the gospel here that Mark is sure to have John say, look, who is the most important? It's Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has been promised. I am not worthy to do the job of the most menial servant. I'm not worthy to untie Jesus' shoelaces and to wash his feet. That job is beyond me because I am so unworthy and Jesus is so high and mighty and so powerful. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has been promised. And so for us, as we think about what is most important in our lives and what takes priority and where do we give our focus, where do we give our attention, it's a reminder to us, I think, that in baptism we are called to put Jesus first, that we're called to say, we are second, and God, you are first, that Jesus has the place of prominence in our lives and in how we live our lives as well. And so I think the story helps us remember to be like John and to put Jesus ahead of us and to point to Jesus with our actions as well. So that's the first thing to look at, is this relationship between John and Jesus, and to look at who is primary. And then the next piece of the story is a little detail that I find really interesting, and perhaps you might now after I share this, but it's something that kind of just zooms right over our head when we hear this story read, that as Jesus is being baptized, as he's coming out of the water, the heavens are being torn apart. The sky is ripped open. And that isn't. I don't know if you've ever seen the sky ripped open. I've never particularly seen that myself. I'm kind of curious what it would look like, you know, if the sky was ripped open. But for the people of ancient times, they thought that the sky was water. Because the sky, what color is the sky on most days, especially in sunny climates? Blue, yeah, like the ocean, like the water is. And so they thought there was like this membrane, like covering, there was oxygen here, air for us to breathe, and then there was this membrane, and then above the membrane was water. And during the day, the sheet kind of became clear, opaque, so the sun could shine through, and that was it, and the clouds. And then at night, it became kind of clear, and you could see the stars through this sheet, through this membrane that kind of separated and gave us this bubble of air to live in, so we wouldn't have to swim, 24/7, kind of a thing. And so here, the sky is ripped open, and those of you who sew, if you have ever tried, how hard is it to sew a rip in clothing? Is that easy or is that hard? It's hard. And what makes it hard to sew a rip? Yeah, it's not nice and even, but the edges are all jagged. And to make them fit and then to sew them in place, and you've got this kind of bumpy looking thing, unless you're a better sewer than I am, it doesn't look real nice when you're done. You can tell that there was something wrong with it there. And so once something is ripped, it is hard to make it go back and look perfect again. And so there's a lot going on here. And there's even more going on when you remember that in Mark's gospel, when Jesus dies on the cross, something is ripped as well. That in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the room where the high priest went once a year to offer sacrifice to God, where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be, there was a curtain there that separated the priest from God's very presence. And when Jesus dies and breathes his last, mysteriously, that temple is ripped in half. It is ripped in half, just like the sky is ripped in half at Jesus' baptism. And these are a way of saying that the barriers are gone, that they've ceased to exist, that God is no longer separate from us in some little closet in some building or way in some other planet looking down with us with kind of just, oh, look at those little ants doing whatever they're doing kind of a thing. But that God is here with us, that there's nothing that separates us from God's presence. But God is here in the midst of us, among us. God is accessible. God is right here in the middle of our messiness of what our life is like. And so with just that little word that the heavens are ripped open, there is this profound change in how God relates to the world and how God interacts with us. And then Jesus hears this voice after his baptism. This voice says, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And in other gospels, the crowd hears it, other people hear it. But here in the Gospel of Mark, it's only Jesus who hears this voice. Nobody else reacts or seems to pay attention to it. But here Jesus has this verbal assurance that he is God's son. And this affirmation is something that Jesus can hang on to. And I think that's maybe the most important part of why Jesus has to be baptized. Because has Jesus sinned? No. So a baptism for forgiveness of sin doesn't really compute with why Jesus needs to be baptized. He doesn't need to wash away the sin because he has no sin. But Jesus does, I think, need to hear these words. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Because Jesus goes from this baptism into 40 days of temptation by the devil in the wilderness without food, without drink, with all kinds of stress, all kinds of pressure, all kinds, just an unbearable burden to bear. And then he goes from 40 days in the wilderness to preaching and teaching and healing, and he's on the go in Mark. Immediately Jesus does this. Immediately he does that. He never takes a break. He is just action-packed. And he spends the next 3 years just boom, 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 boom. I'm sure on his you know, calendar on his phone, he would have a million things. It would be very crowded because he does packs a lot of stuff into those 3 years. And so I think he needs this moment to be able to remember when he's stressed out, when people are not listening and the disciples are being stupid and things aren't going very well. He needs this moment to be able to say, okay, I am God's son, the beloved. God is well pleased with me. He needs that reassurance. And I think for us, we too need that reassurance, that reminder that we too are God's beloved child. And we need that in the chaos of our own lives, in the joys and the sorrows, in the temptations, in the successes, that we need to remember that we belong to God and nothing will keep us apart from God. And so one thing that I've heard that it's good to do with little kids, but I think it's good to do with everybody, is when a little kid, either at bedtime or waking up time, is to make the sign of the cross on their little forehead and say to them, "You are baptized. Nothing is going to take that away from you today." And I guess when I think back of the rough times in my own life, junior high in particular, if somebody had said to me, you know, every day before I went to school, "You are baptized, you belong to God, nothing is going to take that away from you," I think that would have been a help in those rough times to remember that God's love is there for us, stronger than anything else that might also be going on in our lives. And it's that gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift, that promise that comes to us. And that's what makes all the difference, is not only are we baptized, but the Holy Spirit comes to us and guides us in our walk of faith, helps us to be connected to God, and calls us again and again and again, and reminds us that, yeah, that God is with us, even when it seems like that isn't the case. But often when we look back, we see that God was with us in those times. And so on those days when life is pretty stressful or things seem very chaotic, I would invite you, if you can in the middle of work, make the cross on your forehead. If you need to be a little bit more discreet, you can make the cross on your hand with your finger. But in some way, make the sign of the cross. And remind yourself that you are baptized, that God stands with you. And just as that Jesus' baptism is an important day for him, our baptism is an important day for us as well, because it's the beginning of this lifelong journey that we have with God, being God's beloved children, turning to God when we need help, and being reminded, no matter what, of God's love that is stronger than anything, even the power of death itself. Amen.